Thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. We pray that you would continue with us, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on our lives so that we may hear again encouragement from your word, so that we could see what is our part in the story of your particular work that we're about to look at. Help us to see you more clearly, we pray. Amen. The following picture is an interesting one. I don't know if you, as a parent, have ever come across a scene like this. Apparently, the kids got a bag of flour out, and it went everywhere. We have stories that we could tell about our daughters doing things kind of like this, somewhat like this. I remember a picture of them covered in just mud. I have nephews who, I heard them when we were out working on Mom's sprinkler system, I heard them giggling in a bedroom while they were supposed to be taking a nap. And pretty soon the both of them came out and they were completely covered in desitin. Do you know what desitin is?
Yeah.
You want to tell us what desitin is? Yeah. Diaper ointment. And it's really thick stuff. Have you ever tried to get desitin off of other stuff? It is a mess. They are painted in desitin. The room has desitin all over the place. Seems like at times parenting has these kinds of things, these kinds of events where it's just a mess and you have to go and clean it up, and pretty soon it's a mess again and you have to clean it up. And you begin to think, do I really matter? You know, I do all this stuff, but who notices and who cares? You know, I do all this. I don't know if that's your experience, but it is the experience of some, and it's a difficult experience. When you have it like that, when you experience it like that, we begin to wonder if we're invisible and if others care. And that's going to be kind of the subject this morning. Nicole Johnson has written a beautiful article called "I Am Invisible," and I'm going to read part of it. It all begins to make sense. The blank stares, the lack of response, the way one of the kids will walk into a room while I'm on the phone, and they will begin talking to me, and inside I'm thinking, can't you see I'm on the phone? I'm not even a human being. I am a clock to some people. What time is it? I am a satellite guide to to answer, what number is the Disney Channel? I am a car to order. Oh, could you come right about 5:30, please? I am certain that all these hands that once held books and eyes that studied history and the mind that graduated, these hands were my hands. But now they seem to have disappeared into making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, never to be seen again. She's going. She's going. She's gone. Again, there are some people who feel like you, and probably in this room. There's also, I think, a mother in Scripture who felt like that as well. So we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And we'll just read together. I'll have that up here in just a moment. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. I would like for you to just read along with me out loud, if you would. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, She began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. "Your servant is in your hands." Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." That is why the well is called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Well, that's kind of part one of the story. And then the rest continues in another chapter of Genesis. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders and sent her away. Boy, she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Any things that kind of stood out to you, or a question that presents itself in this reading of God's word? God kept a promise. And what was the promise? He did do that through her son. Could you hear that? Okay. So we don't have to take it into our own hands. And this seems like what happened. They took it into their own hands, and it created a real mess. Anything else stand out to you? Was interesting or about the story? This is a tough story in some ways, many ways. In this story, we meet a mother, Hagar. I don't know if you noticed in the text. The text tells you her name. Abraham and Sarah do not use her name. They always describe her as, what was that? That slave woman, the Egyptian, maidservant. functional or somebody separate from us. And I can't imagine what that would be like to go off into a completely different country and be treated like that. She must have felt invisible in that place and in her role. She was mistreated. She was trapped in a system that must have felt, like I say, she was invisible, really had no rights, little dignity, little freedom, little choice. She's referred, like I said, as the maid or the Egyptian. It doesn't really look like they, either Abraham or Sarah, saw her fully as a person. Who knows if they even knew she ran away the first time? She came back. It would seem, too, that Hagar doesn't know what she wants when she runs away. She just wants away from that, from the pain in that environment, in that home. She doesn't want to be treated as a non-person, and she doesn't seem to fully realize that her greatest need is the God that she finally meets. And she names this God the God who sees, or the Hebrew is El Roy. This is a fascinating thing. Most of the time in Scripture, God tells us his name, and it has meaning. Various names of God. He talks about that. But here, a human being gives a name to God. I wonder what name you would give to God if you had the chance to name him. What kind of name would you give God? The God who loves, the God who comforts, the God who guides, the God who forgives, the God of my second chance, my third chance, my fourth chance. Oh, or it could be the God who judges, the God who is absent. These are tough experiences of life. What I learned from her in her naming of God is that he is a God who is there. He's a God who sees. It's through our experiences like this, the tough experiences of God, that we learn who God is. Hagar is the person who probably felt the most insignificant, but actually she is a very significant person. I haven't looked at all of them, but one has suggested that her conversation with God is one of the longest in Scripture. That's an interesting, you know, in terms of just verses and words. And as I mentioned, God often shows himself or introduces himself to the people of Israel in different ways. Elohim, or the Creator, or Yahweh, or the Covenant Maker, or El Shaddai, or the Almighty. These are pretty majestic, kind of out there names, but she needs somebody close, and she meets an intimate, personal God. I have now seen the God who sees me, she says. I'd like for us to just stop it for a moment and think how important that is. What difference does it make as a person to you that God sees you? That God sees you. You know, we all have a fundamental need to be seen. You can see it out on the playground. Watch me, Mommy. Watch me, Daddy. We all need to be seen. There's a little story about a child who William Tamas observed. He says, you really don't understand human nature unless you know why a child on a merry-go-round will wave at his parents every time around, and the parents will wave back every time around. It's being seen. It's the importance of being seen. It makes all the difference in the world, because when you're seeing, you have a sense of significance. And that roots you in your life. God says, before I formed you, I saw you. My eyes saw your unformed body. So we've been looking a little bit at this idea. Trapped in a system that makes me feel I'm invisible. Discovering this person that she calls Elroy, or Roy, I realize what I really need is a relationship with this God. And what difference does it make knowing there is a God who sees me? Then we find out there is a God who sees you. We have this core need to be seen. And that's my little picture of the little guy. You've seen this. You've been there. To be seen is to be perceived as significant. And God sees you. This is the second idea here. To be seen is part of seeing ourselves as significant and of having meaning toward other people. Before I formed you, I saw you. My eyes saw your unformed body. So to you this morning, can you think of what it might mean possibly to you to be seen? What does it mean? When you say, I'm dust, I'm frail. Yes, but I mean, help me with it. Okay. In spite of my frailties, in spite of my, yeah. Okay, others? A sense of accountability. Because God stands with me in this circumstance. Okay? Others? You feel understood. Those were some interesting questions he asked her. Where have you come from and where are you going? Come from a situation where you're invisible and you don't have a clue about where you're going. Have you ever felt that way? I have. It's perceptive. And he, by being there, by seeing her, her knowing that, I think he, it does have to do with a sense of significance. Anything else? Yes. The last part, you pay attention to things you like, and you think God pays attention to you because he likes you. Excellent. Good. You can build a life on that, can't you? You can build a life on that. There's a beautiful verse in Zephaniah. It says, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. It is almost like the picture of a restless child being swept up into some comfortable, warm arms who's been hurt, and they quiet. They become quiet. Let's take a look at just a kind of a list. I think we've pretty much covered them. To be significant was mentioned. To be understood. I see also encouragement in this. From discouragement, it means to be seen is to be safe. Someone's watching out for you. To be free. The God is looking at us in a positive way. And wants us to launch out and be his persons and pursue his will. I remember a little Sunday school song that I wasn't wild about. Every time we sang it, I got a funny feeling about it. It went something like, he sees all I do, he hears all I say. Do you remember this? My God is writing all the time. And I had this odd feeling that, wow, you know, that's true. It's a truth statement. And it's part of what you say is accountability. But the spirit of this story where she names God, the God who sees me, seems to be a tender sort of thing, a positive thing with positive emotion. And many of the scriptures that talk about God who sees us have that sense, that God is looking at us in a positive, wonderful way. So to be free, to explore, to be strengthened and to be given courage. He said, now I want you to go back, didn't he, in the story. Now I want you to go back. She went back and her son was born and he began to grow up and live there. But then we have this part two of the story. And this is where she ends up. She ends out in the desert again, sent out by Abraham. It is interesting that it bothered Abraham. It says the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So he was basically promising to take care of the child. God was going to take care of the child and this mother. But imagine what that's like. You remember the circumstances in our story which caused the separation? Help me remember that part, part two. What happened that caused the separation? Ishmael was mocking at the birth of Isaac. He's described as a boy or a child, so he's probably not too old. Now imagine what it would be like to go, to be born into a place where you knew my mom and I belong to him, but not her. And she treats my mom like she doesn't exist. And they are fawning all over this new baby. The child is doing what a child does. They are jealous. They are just jealous. And then they're banished. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a parent and know we're banished now just over this simple thing my child did. There are things like that in life, aren't there? Where your heart aches for what your child does. It just aches. And you wish it wasn't so painful for them, and sometimes you bear the pain yourself. These are part of the messes of life. They really are. Your heart aches for your child. But in our story, it shows it can be a time to know God at a deeper level. It can become a time to discover what it is to be strongly supported by God in those circumstances. It can be devastating initially, and we have to acknowledge what's happened to us. But it can be a time to discover what it is to be strongly supported by God. And when it seems no one else knows, cares, sees, or helps, God still sees. There is another part here about seeing the God who sees us. If we reflect on that, really see the God who sees us, we can understand that it does little good wandering around in our messes, lost in our messes. We have to acknowledge the mess and make sense of the mess, in a sense, say it's here, but also to believe that God is doing something in the middle of this mess. God is here doing something, that he's promising comfort and guidance in spite of that. That last thing is a misspelling. Don't miss the people whom God is seeing and loving. Okay? it's supposed to be don't miss them, because there are people in your life who God sees and God cares. And it may be that you are the God-sent one to encourage them. We all take turns on this. We all have tough times. Sometimes it's in the middle of our parenting. And just hearing some help and advice and that people are praying for you as you go through that is a real important thing. So there is a God who sees us, and we need to see this God who loves and supports us. I'd like to just play a little song here for you. It will, I think, minister in a way that talks about God's ministry in our lives.
Feels like your innocence is lost. And so much for the perfect life, so much for the perfect day. It's like no matter how you try, perfection's just too far away. So lift them up. I wrote down and read, I was broken once for you, and no one loves you like I do. And that's the beauty of this grace, it can put the pieces back in place and shine reflections of forgiveness in a million different ways. So lift them up to me, all the broken pieces, all the broken pieces of your life. To me, all the broken pieces, all the broken pieces of your life. 'Cause I can take even your greatest mistake. Every scar, every tear, every break. And I can turn it into something more beautiful than you have ever seen. So lift them up to me.
A moment to pray. Heavenly Father, come down with your spirit of comfort today. And for those of us who feel like there are broken pieces in our lives, I pray that you would do a new work in that knowledge. Help us to know as well that you see it. You see us where we are and how we need you. Pray that you would make a way where we don't see the way yet. Amen. Those are some things that I think you can learn from this. I am so impressed with this woman, Hagar. You, at the close, hear her make a new life for herself and her son. She's a strong woman. She takes her son out of the desert and notice she was an Egyptian, finds her a nice Egyptian wife for her son. She makes a new life. She's stronger because she has known the God who sees her. I still find this an interesting example because there's a place where she comes up to the story of God's work with Israel, and it comes part of God's story. An Egyptian. Focus here is how God worked in her life. And I see her as a strong, strong person, knowing that the God who sees you can help you become stronger, sees your circumstances. For those of you who are parenting daughters, I'd like to encourage you with the following picture. It says, "Do not speak badly of yourself, for the warrior that is inside you hears your words and is lessened by them. You are strong and you are brave. There is an nobility of spirit within you. Let it grow." I breathe that into your daughters. You maybe tell the story about Hagar. She was a strong woman. One other thing I'd like to show you. It's a brief clip from a mother who understands mothering better than I.
I would walk into a room and say something, and no one would notice. I would say, "Turn the TV down, please," and nothing would happen. So I would get louder. "Turn the TV down, please." Finally, I would have to go over and turn the TV down myself. And then I started to notice it elsewhere. My husband and I had been at a party for about 3 hours, and I was ready to go. I looked over, and he was talking to a friend from work, and I walked over, and he kept right on talking. He didn't even turn toward me. That's when I started to put it together. He can't see me. I'm invisible. I'm invisible. Then I started to notice it more and more. I would walk my son to school, and his teacher would say, "Jake, who's that with you?" And my son would say, "Nobody." Granted, he's just 5, but nobody? One night, a group of us gathered, and we were celebrating the return of a friend from England. Janice had just taken this fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. And I was sitting there looking around at the other women at the table. I'd put my makeup on in the car on the way there. I had on an old dress because it was the only thing clean, and I had my unwashed hair pulled up in a banana clip, and I was feeling pretty darn pathetic. And then Janice turned to me, and she said, "I brought you this." It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I didn't understand. And then I read her inscription. She wrote, "With admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees. You can't name the names of the people who built the great cathedrals. Over and over again, looking at these mammoth works, you scan down to find the names, and it says, 'Builder, unknown, unknown, unknown.' They completed things not knowing that anyone would notice. There's a story about one of the builders who was carving a tiny bird inside a beam that would be covered over by a roof. And someone came up to him and said, "Why are you spending so much time on something no one will ever see?" And it's reported that the builder replied, "Because God sees." They trusted that God saw everything. They gave their whole lives for a work, a mammoth work, they would never see finished. They showed up day after day. Some of these cathedrals took over 100 years to build. That was more than one working man's lifetime. Day after day. And they made personal sacrifices for no credit. Showing up at a job they would never see finished, for a building their name would never be on. One writer even goes so far as to say, no great cathedrals will ever be built again because so few people are willing to sacrifice to that degree. I closed the book, and it was as if I heard God say, "I see you. You are not invisible to me. No sacrifice is too small for me to notice. I see every cupcake baked, every sequin sewn on, and I smile over everyone. I see every tear of disappointment when things don't go the way you want them to go. But remember, you are building a great cathedral. It will not be finished in your lifetime, and sadly, you will never get to live there. But if you build it well, I will." At times, my invisibility has felt like an affliction to me, but it is not a disease that is erasing my life. It is the cure for the disease of self-centeredness. It is the antidote to my own pride. It's okay that they don't see. It's okay that they don't know. I don't want my son to tell the friend he's bringing home from college, "You're not going to believe what my mom does. She gets up at 4 a.m. and she bakes pies and hand bastes a turkey and she presses all the linens." Even if I do all those things, I don't want him to say that. I want him to want to come home. And secondly, I want him to say to his friend, "You're going to love it there." It's okay that they don't see. We don't work for them. We work for him. We sacrifice for him. They will never see, not if we do it right, not if we do it well. Let's pray that our work will stand as a monument to an even greater God.
Just a new angle on being seen by this one and a perspective that it can give. Would you join me in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Father, we thank you for this encouragement today. We thank you in this wonderful example of Hagar, how you met her at her point of need, and you provided. Help us to remember this when we are full of doubt about ourselves. Help us to remember this when it seems like the changes in our lives are almost crushing. Help us to remember this, that you love us and that you esteem us, and that you delight over us, that you even sing over us with joy. Call us into life with you, seeing as with you, and that you are for us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. And the Lord bless you as you go.